Most Christians these days would admit that one of our main weaknesses is witnessing to Christ on a one-to-one basis. A few of us are good at personal work, and most of us miss our opportunities, and many of us don't actively pray for such opportunities. Yet the Bible does teach personal witness. Just think of the Samaritan woman at the well. And then one day a friend lent me a book just called Bishop Taylor Smith, and little did I realize that this was going to be its major challenge. Here was a man who, as far as I can see, never knowingly missed a chance to witness for Christ on a one-to-one basis. John Taylor Smith was born near Kendal in the Lake District in 1860. His father was a coal agent, and it was a godly family. When he was 11, John became disturbed about the state of his own soul, and for 6 months he was even scared of going to sleep. And can you imagine an 11-year-old praying this at his bedside? Lord, the odds are so great as to whether I shall ever get to heaven that I wish I had never been born. As he realized later on in his life, he was looking for peace with God. One night he had serious distress of mind. I think we would call it conviction of sin. And as the dawn broke, he trusted in Christ alone as his Savior. And from that dawn, and for the rest of his life, he never doubted that he belonged to Christ. All his boyish fears evaporated. He went to Kendal Grammar School, and aged 14, God used him as a channel to win a soul for Christ. Another boy was going through a serious time of searching and spiritual distress, and John Taylor Smith remembered what had happened to him, and he decided to witness to him. And they talked, and Taylor Smith suggested they should pray together. And as a result, the boy went home rejoicing in Christ as his Savior. And Taylor Smith made up his mind that from then on, the primary passion of his life would be winning souls for Christ. By the time he left school, he'd cycled all over the Lake District. He'd climbed most of the main mountains. His elder brother had started a business in Kendal as a jeweler. So John did an apprenticeship and joined the business. He was an excellent engraver, but the call to the ordained ministry never left him. Eventually, he sold his stake in the jewellery business, and then aged 22, he enrolled at London College of Divinity. The motto of the college appealed to him, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." After 3 years at the college, he was ordained. He was 26. It was Rochester Cathedral, and we're now in the year 1886. Next 5 years of his life he spent in Norwood as a curate. He was an attractive and a popular speaker. From that period of his life, there's a letter which he wrote, which was never meant for publication, and part of it says this: "All through my Christian life, I have had the longing to know more and more of God." When he read the Bible, he always expected to hear God speak in his word. "Never read the word without praying," he would say to people. And if you expect God to speak to you in the word, he always will. And throughout his life, he had the habit of asking professing Christians what God had said to them in the written word that day. I wonder how we'd get on if he was here to ask us that question tonight. He encouraged converts at Norwood to witness to the Lord in a personal way. He used to call it buttonhole work. One day he asked his barber about his soul. "Oh, I do my best, and that's enough," said the barber. And when Taylor Smith got up and the next man was seated in the chair, Smith said to the barber, "Can I shave that customer?" "No, you mustn't do that," said the barber. "But I'd do my best." answered Taylor Smith. Well, so you might, but your best wouldn't be good enough for this gentleman, came the response. No, and your best isn't good enough for God, was the final remark. One day he took a bus into central London, and he walked round Westminster Abbey, and he was very moved by looking at Livingstone's tomb and seeing the testimony on it, and he consecrated himself to go to and serve Christ in Africa. So when his time at Norwood was up, we find him going to Sierra Leone as a missionary. That would be 1898 when he became Bishop of Sierra Leone. He stayed there for 5 years until 1902. Almost immediately he returned home from Africa, he received an offer he felt unable to refuse. It was to be Chaplain General of the British Army. Now, in 1902, that meant he had the spiritual responsibility of 200,000 men and 100 chaplains. But more important, he alone could choose all the future chaplains. Now, in those days, church parades were compulsory, and John Taylor Smith was able to preach at the garrisons of what was then the British Empire. And as a strong evangelical, he used his position to preach the gospel. And then, as Ian said, the First World War broke out. 1914. And vast opportunities came to him. Every soldier of Britain's new expanded army received at least a portion of scripture, plus a little card from the chaplain general, which had written over it a soldier's prayer, and he had this printed on it: Almighty and most merciful Father, forgive me my sins, grant me thy peace, give me thy power, bless me in life or death, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen. And then when interviewing prospective chaplains, Taylor Smith knew he was looking for men who would be spiritual advisors to those who were going to have to face death and the possibility of dying. So the suitability of the chaplain would emerge in answer to a few key questions, like this one. If you had 5 minutes, and 5 minutes only, to spend with a man who was about to die, what would you say to him? Now, as we face our neighbours, our contacts, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, we would do well to know the answer to that question. And if we're tongue-tied, we would have failed John Taylor Smith's spiritual test of our ability to witness to the Word of Life. Nobody will ever know how many men in the forces came to faith in Christ because the Chaplain General of the British Army tried to send only faithful personal witnesses to Christ into the trenches, into the killing grounds and the hospitals of that awful war. And then in June 1925, he retired from that job. He'd been in it 23 and a half years. He was now 65. And he used his bachelor's retirement to throw himself into as much Christian work as possible. He was president of Scripture Gift Mission, Scripture Union. He was a much-used Keswick speaker and a lot more besides. He died of a stroke aged 77 in 1938. If we had been alive in his heyday, we would certainly have heard of Bishop Taylor Smith, the man who never knowingly missed an opportunity to witness for Christ. And in that respect, at least, he's an example to us all.